seated. I just have a couple of verses this morning that I'd like to read to you. And I don't know what you're going through this week or have been going through, but I felt like God was wanting me to share these two verses this morning. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. I don't know if you needed to hear that this morning, be reminded of, I need to be reminded of that often, that I can trust him with my life. I can trust him each day for whatever I'm frustrated with or going through or needing just to take from me, right? This next song is a newer song. It's, I'll read out a scripture. It's called Be Praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, our Lord deserves our praise. Amen? So if you guys have been here when we sung this, you'll get it. If you haven't been, just enjoy the tune.
Now and forevermore, all of heaven and earth proclaim that the name.
voice is a little off this week, so just bear with me. And of course, I pick a song with a high B note.
Yep.
But anyway, it's not about me. This one we haven't done in a little while, and I know I need to be reminded of this often, too, that He's God alone. He was, He is, and He always will be. If you know Him as your Savior, He never changes. He stays firm. We can stand in that truth that He is the same God every day and loves us the same even though we fail. So if you guys know this, sing it out. Do this song a fair amount, but honestly, I tell you guys, I could sing this song every week because I think it's something that we can't seem to grasp with our human mind, that we can continue to come back to His table as many times as we want, endlessly. You may be right at the beginning of your journey with Christ and may not even know Him, but His table's still there waiting for you. Maybe you've just received Christ and there's things you need just to lay out. That chair is always there. Or you may be an older person that has lived their life as a Christian and continue to have to come back with things that you struggle with or your frustrations or your sadness. But that chair and that table is always there. That never changes. And so most of you guys know this. If you're new and you don't know it, I'm sure you'll pick it up as you go.
Next song is one that Allison did this summer, and I was so glad that she did. It's one of those ones that you wonder, is it going to be a worship song? But if it's a worship song for you, then it's a worship song, isn't it? It just talks about being in the presence of an almighty God. And it really kind of amplifies this thought that we had even last week or 2 weeks ago, I guess now, where we need to love God and omit the end. God already knows what you need before you ever ask him. Scripture's very clear on that. Don't come to God only when you have problems and only when you're seeking solutions. We need to live in the presence of the Almighty, amen? And so if we could get it into our heads and it would filter down to our hearts that we would seek God, oh, how our lives would change, right? Every moment of every day, if we would seek God, right? This is called Nothing Else. Please sing along.
Thank you.
You know, it's kind of amazing. I have colleagues who, when they have a new hire, it's painful as people try to craft the skill. In a day and age when we are entertained so vastly from sports teams to multi-billion dollar movies type of thing, it's hard to keep someone's attention and to keep a flow going. Well, you know what? I am so grateful that the church invested in this man. I am so grateful that this man decided that he would say yes to the Heavenly Father, and he would let God move mountains so that he could get schooling, have provision, and get ordained. And so it is always my privilege to introduce to you Reverend Peck.
Isn't that nice? That's still weird. Man, that's weird. I told someone that the other day because they were asking, like, it was a friend of mine that I used to work with when I was about 18. And he was like, so, like, you're a reverend now. Does that mean, like, I have to call you father or anything like that? Like, there's so many people that don't understand. Like, you're only 26. How are you a reverend? Like, anyway, it's kind of strange, but it's been really cool because it's actually led to some neat conversations of what that meant for me and what it is. But it's been strange for some people, and they haven't been shy about talking to me about how strange it seems that I'm a reverend. But anyway, for those of you who have kind of been along for the ride, this series, I here's how I feel about this series. I feel like because we spent so much time through the summer going over the Sermon on the Mount, I feel like it was easy to get kind of sucked into that, and it was over in an instant kind of thing. And then when it ended, we dove into something that, for you guys, I'm acknowledging something completely different, big change in direction in kind of what we're learning about. For me and Andrew, we'd been talking about it for a long time before we preached the first message, so for us it felt normal. But I acknowledge that it must have been strange diving into something completely different. And so if you've missed a little bit of it, that makes me sad, because we've really, really found something special in this series on love. And we felt like we've had so many new people show up over the course of the summer that we just wanted it to be made clear that we're a church that acknowledges that all through the Bible there's a common theme of love. And so Andrew last week, like, and it was hard because I know a lot of people weren't able to make it because it was the biker service, but last week Andrew had a really neat message over the story of the prodigal son, and he told us about how we can sometimes get in the way of God's love, and in turn, his blessings for our life are sometimes missed. Right? And it was this really neat message. I heard it on Sunday because I was here, but I was pretty distracted by my baby downstairs, who's been really cute lately because she started saying dada all the time. And so it totally takes me away from whatever is going on around me, right? And she has this thing when she gets really excited. I know she knows what it means because she'll grab my beard and try her hardest to rip it out going, dad, 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 dad. And it sounds just like that. And then she just stares at me yelling, right? And it hurts, but I'm like, you're so cute. And so anyway, I had a really hard time focusing on Sunday, but I really was able to soak it in Tuesday night in Deep Brook. And it was this idea that the prodigal son, as we know from the story, he sought after the blessings of life without God, and everything turned into a mess. But the father, his love never ends, so he welcomed the son back with open arms, and that's great. But it was a really neat point that he made, like how much more of God's blessings would come our way if we were able to get out of the way and not have to take those detours of disobedience through life. Like, you know, we miss out on so much. God's way for us brings peace and joy and fulfillment, so don't try and do it without him. And then he finished off the message by reminding us that we ought to see ourselves the way God sees us. It was this common theme of love, like we talked about. We actually need to be able to love ourselves if we're going to be able to love our neighbor. There's that great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. It's important to be able to love ourselves. And that was different for me to hear. It wasn't something that I've always heard preached on. And it was a challenge. Like, what a challenge to digest. Like, how am I supposed to love myself when I screw up so often? It's that idea that Paul has through Scripture. Like, I suck. My spirit is willing, but I'm terrible sometimes. And so to hear it put that way, like Nathan Waterman, he touched on it a little bit last Sunday after Andrew preached how hard that is of an idea to digest, but it really hit me Tuesday night when I heard the message again, because I don't always feel worthy of being loved, but the reality that we need to take from that is that Christ loved me enough to die for me, and so I got to be able to love myself. I'm going to be able to be at my best when I'm happy with who God made me to be. And so, wow, like there, it was a lot, but it was good. And so if you missed it, man, go back and listen, because you really got to listen in on it and try not to zone out, because there was a lot there and it was good. And as we continue to talk about love, I'm going in a completely different direction today, but it is a direction that we wanted to touch on, right? And today I want to continue spending time talking about how important it is for us to be actively involved in loving our church, okay? What it means to love our church. We're going to talk about loving our church. And I know that this is going to be a strange message a little bit, because it's going to be one of those ones that some of you are going to feel like, I've been doing that. I do love my church. Right? And I don't want you to feel like you're not doing enough. This is just something we want to cover, because we want everyone to understand how important it is to love your church, right? Because for many Christians, loving the church and being a part of the church simply means being here Sunday morning. And technically, you could be a part of the church that way, but I feel like, and this is the thing I want to get across, like, I feel like we miss out when that is our understanding of what church is. When that's all that church is to us, I feel like there's just a whole realm of things that we totally miss out on. A church, of course, is what we know as the building that we worship in, but the church as we learn about it in the Bible, is meant to be so much more. It's this idea of whenever a body of believers meet together, they're considered to be the church by biblical standards. And Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2, when he's talking about different types of people coming together to form what is the body of the church, Ephesians 2, 19 to 20, he says this. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Like, that's what you're a part of. That's awesome. That's for you and I. We're part of this big family, united under Jesus. Don't let it be just on our Sunday morning. Like, the church is so big, right? It's this type of family that a lot of the world would love to have available to them. But how often, outside of Sunday service, do you meet up for the sake of fellowship with other believers? Right? Not necessarily for a Bible study or to dive into deep theological ideas and stuff like that, but how often do you just hang out with other Christians? Some of you, again, like I said, this is not an issue, but some of you, I hope you're challenged on this, right? Andrew and I were doing a little recap of our summer, and it was interesting, because in that recap, we were going over all the different things that happened throughout the summer, whether it was service or fellowship or all those different things, right? And we calculated that there was about 20 to 30 hours of fellowship time that was organized specifically for the church, right? It's like that could be anything. Those aren't times of serving or working, which, my goodness, there was a lot of that too. but instead, this was just hangout time. This is the barbecues. This is the campfires, the potlucks, and stuff like that. And then beyond that, again, not service time, but an additional 20 to 30 hours of fellowship time for those involved in some of our summer ministry programs for kids and teens and stuff like that. Like, there was so much time. I was thinking of even like one conference. Like, I spent so many hours in a car with screaming teenagers, right? But I also got a lot of really cool time with the other leaders to talk and just talk about how the trip was going and what we thought about how youth group was working and what we thought of our teens that we had right then. And it was just this really neat time. There has been so much opportunity this summer for fellowship, right? Have you been taking opportunities to spend time with the family of God? Have you been taking opportunities to spend time with the church? That's what I want to talk about today. Because let's face it, it's so easy to make excuses to avoid people and avoid social gatherings. Am I right? It's so easy to make excuses. My introvert friends know exactly what I'm talking about right now. Am I right? Sorry, I need water. My mouth's getting dry. You know what I'm saying? Like, introverted people hate the idea of events designed simply for them to socialize. That's horrifying, right? That's a nightmare. Some of you are social butterflies, and you totally love it. You love gatherings. You love events. And some of you have absolutely no problem going to every single church event imaginable to mingle and to get to know people and talk to people, and that's great for you, but to others, it's horrifying, right? It's like, I really don't want to see people. That's how some people are, and I acknowledge that, right? Some of you get really anxious when you think about those get-togethers and those events, and you're hesitant when it comes to gatherings. And maybe you get super stressed about the idea of having to socialize, like to go to an event knowing, okay, I should get to know people today. No, I'm staying home, right? Like I get it. So some people are like that. I personally lean toward being more of an extrovert. Surprise, who would have thought that, huh? Right? But I've had people in my life who really have a hard time with social gatherings and mingling, and the idea of being around a lot of people creates a lot of stress for them. And I really don't envy your situation. I've known a lot of people who've had to work through that, and I've been close with a lot of people who've had to work through that. I don't envy it. It doesn't look fun at all. But I will say this. Whether social gatherings are easy or they're hard for you, it's very clear one way or another that we as a church are better together. I don't want to diminish how difficult it is for you to get out there and get to know people, but I will say that, man, we're better together. We really are. We are. We're better when we actively love on one another and support one another and listen to one another and build one another up and spur one another on in our faith. We're better then, right? We do better both as a church body, but also individually when we have those brothers and sisters who are there for us. It's nice to have a fellow Christian be the person you can casually talk about life with, because you can be real. You can be raw. You don't have to hold anything back. You don't have to worry about holding your personal beliefs back, because they share those same Christian beliefs and values. And so it's so much easier to just be open with one another, right? I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. We have roughly 150 people, roughly. Like, sometimes it's above that, and then in some seasons it's below. But roughly 150 people who attend this church pretty regularly. And I know there's the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock and there's Tuesday, but that's why we do the potlucks. That's why we do the gatherings, to try and invite everybody out, right? But we do those things so that everyone has the opportunity to meet people and develop those friendships. And I know it might sound crazy, but all it might take is for you to just introduce yourself to someone that you've never really talked to before. Which, again, for some of you, that's terrifying, right? But that might be all it takes. Like, I think of a personal example, and I talked to him, and he was totally fine with me sharing this. But a personal example for me where this happened was when I first met my buddy Tyler. He had been coming to church on Tuesday nights. He started coming out, and he always sat by himself because he was one of them people that kind of liked to keep to himself. He didn't like to go out and just get to know people and meet people. He was pretty surprised when he found out I was the type of person to just walk up and say hi, right? And I didn't know him super well, and he seemed like a really quieter guy. But one night, with me being who I am, I just sat and I started talking to him. After church one night, he was always sitting alone. He didn't seem to come with anybody, and I just started talking to him. Introduced myself, asked him how he'd been. I knew about him, but he's a bit younger than me, right? And he was probably super uncomfortable with that, but we started finding things that we had in common with one another, and before we knew it, we were making plans to hang out like that night. It was strange. Like, we talked about it, and it was super weird how quickly we clicked, and we were super comfortable with each other, right? And what's the result of those types of friendships? Him and I, we get along, and because we share the same faith, he sharpens me. And I like to think that maybe I sharpen him too. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But this is the thing, you have to want to find iron to sharpen you. It's hard to do. You have to want to go out and find iron that's going to sharpen you. And in a relatively secular world, that can be a pretty daunting task, which is why it's so great to take advantage of the fact that you belong to, you know, realistically, for our area, you belong to a decent-sized church with a fairly diverse group of people, tons of different people who are all Christians. Think about it. There's so much opportunity, but how many friendships and conversations have maybe been missed out on because you've prioritized something probably not that important over a couple hours of good fellowship time with your church family? I know that's heavy and that's very accusatory, and I hope no one feels attacked by that. But how many opportunities have been missed out because you're just like, nah, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like going out and talking to people. I don't want to meet people. The game is on. I'll just stay home tonight. I don't want to go to the campfire. I don't want to talk to people. I'm really enjoying this book. I'm just going to stay home and hide tonight, right? Like, how many times has that happened for you? I have cleaning to do. We never do the cleaning. We always use cleaning as an excuse, and we never actually clean the house, right? But we use that to say, I don't want to go out because I have too much to do, right? I'm not in the mood for people today. And yet it's so good for us when we do it. It's worth prioritizing over and over again. I can't tell you how many times when someone comes to church for the first time in a long time or ever, or they come out to a social event that the church is having, and I hear them say, oh, I'm so glad I came out. I wish I'd done this sooner. This was so good for me. Man, do it. Just do it. Don't keep making excuses. Iron sharpens iron, and it's so good for our soul. So don't find yourself finding contentment with being dull. Like, get involved with the church. It's our it's the family of God. Get involved. And I get it. I get it. We have jobs. We have families. We have chores, again, that we never do, but we have them, and they make a great excuse. But those are all time-consuming things. But one of my challenges for you today is to ask yourself whether or not you love and value your church enough to prioritize it sometimes. Do you? Like, Sunday mornings are great, but if Sunday morning service time is your only relationship with the church, I really feel like you're missing out. I really feel like you're missing out. And that's not a criticism to you. Rather, it's to say that your church has so much to offer you. And I truly believe that each of you have something pretty unique and incredible to offer to the church body. The church is a body. You guys know this. We've said this before a ton of times. The church is a body with many moving parts and many functions. And I'm sure that if you wanted it badly enough, you could fit into that body really, really well. But you have to want it. And you have to discipline yourself to be proactive about it. I really don't want this sermon to seem like I'm grinding an axe. I really don't. And I hope it hasn't. But this was the topic that I had to do this week. I'm not frustrated because I'm so blessed by those of you who have been able, who I've been able to get to know and who've taken the time to talk to me and get to know me through all the different things that we do through the church, right? And so it's been a blessing. But I really, really do believe in the idea of that the body of believers is stronger together than we are when we're alone. And I'm sad when people choose to miss out on it. And again, many of you don't. Like, many of you are so involved that you see far more of me far often than you probably want to, right? Because you're here at everything, and I love that. But if I can step on toes for a minute today, which I really hope I've earned the right to do, otherwise this could be super awkward, I would say that there are some who attend here that I've never been able to get to know because I've never seen them outside of Sunday morning service or Tuesday evening service. They're sneaking in when we're starting, and they're leaving before I can ever say hi. And if that's you, we're not mad about it. It just sucks. Like, it makes us sad. We want you to be a part. We want to get to know you, right? First of all, you're missing out on meeting people in the church. But secondly, we're missing out on getting to meet you and get to know you. And that sucks, right? The unity and the fellowship of believers was Jesus' idea. This isn't something that we've come up with as the Western church. Like, Jesus' design was for us to do life together. It was meant to be more than just an hour where we keep to ourselves and then leave, right? It was meant to be more than that. He ministered alongside of his disciples. He broke bread with them. He longed for them to love and encourage one another and to be an example to anyone who saw them of something totally different than what the world was used to. John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Stop there for a sec. Can you, like, what does that mean? Think about everything that Jesus did for his followers. Think of all their unique situations, how he pulled them out of the mud and he gave them what they needed to keep moving forward and to have a better life. Are you loving each other like Jesus loved you? A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, the point I'm trying to make out of all this as we talk about what it looks like to love as Christians is that loving the church means loving other believers. That's what the church is. It's actively loving one another like Jesus told us that we should do. And you might be thinking right now in your seat, Kirtland, I don't even like everybody in your church, and you want me to love them? Like, what are you talking about? I can't. That's way too much work. How can you expect that from me? You want me to go out of my way and talk to people and care about them? No, not me. The other fella, the fella that we follow, he's the one who wants you to do it. Love your neighbor. It's not me asking this of you. Jesus is the one that calls you to love your neighbor as yourself, and that starts with being able to love the Christians around you. As tough as that may be sometimes, we gotta love one another. It's this progression of love that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And that's why I'm saying if you've been missing out on any of it, you got to go back and listen. Because one form of love that we're able to exercise leads to the next one. First, what did we acknowledge? We recognize that God has agape love for us. It's unconditional. As gross as we are, it's while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, it's one of my favorite verses, but it's so big. And then the acknowledgement of God's love for us should spark a love for God that is selfless and self-sacrificing and totally yielding to his will and his ways. What did he say earlier? We got to omit the and. You're not chasing after God and the blessings, God and the benefits, God and this, God and that. It's pursuing God alone. It's the progression of love that we identify as Christians. And because Christ loved us enough to die for us, while we still acknowledge our need for a Savior, that means we need to be able to love ourselves. Who we are, molded by God, clay that has been shaped uniquely by the potter, you need to be able to love yourselves. And sure, we definitely have sin in our lives, and we may have some stuff that needs to be worked on, but Christ loves me, so who am I to loathe someone that Christ loves? And it leads right into this next idea of what we talk about today. Who are we to loathe someone that Christ loves? You're called to love one another as well. Amidst all the hang-ups, you got to be able to love your neighbor. And in today's case, start with your brothers and sisters. Regardless of their imperfections, regardless of their hang-ups. Because guess what, everyone? Imperfect people make up the church. And some of those people may let you down, but that should not affect the way that you love. Everyone deals with something. We need to be looking at it through compassionate eyes. Andrew touched on it last week, and I think the week before too. It might have been a recap last week. But he touched on the specific examples last week when he talked about how imperfect we are. Like, we all deal with something, whether it's anxiety or self-doubt or the feelings of inadequacy or fear, or maybe we deal with materialism issues or addiction. We talked about these hang-ups last week and the week before, but I need you to get this today. The issues of people, the issues and the imperfections of the people around you should not hinder the amount of love you give to the bride. It can't. I'm not saying you have to spend every minute with people you don't necessarily get along with, but check on one another once in a while and actively love the bride. Show up to an event. See how people are doing in the church. Check on one another. Help each other when you see that it's needed. pray with one another. I feel like that's when we really don't do enough. Pray with one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. Love the church. Christ loved her enough to die for her. She's important. And so we need to be loving the church. This building, we call it a church. The building is irrelevant, but this group of believers, it's worth investing in. It was Jesus' idea, and he said that our love for one another would set us apart. Okay, so let's close our eyes for a minute just to reflect a little bit, and it kind of, helps to alleviate from distraction, but I want you to think about your relationship with the church. I want you to think about your relationship with the church. Are you actively involved in the body that is your church? Are you just here right now? Do people know you? When was the last time you introduced yourself and welcomed someone who seems new to the church? When was the last time you came out to the Fish and Game to support someone who's being baptized within your church family? When was the last time you came to any social church gathering? And this is not meant to be an attack, guys. I want you to value the family, and I want you to think about how you've been valuing the family up until now. Because the family of God is something pretty amazing to be a part of. So if you've been missing out, then stop missing out. We're better together, and everything is right there for you to jump in and plug in and start loving the church. So next time you're trying to talk yourself out of a church function and trying to tell yourself that you should be cleaning the house instead, I hope you think about this message. I hope you think about how much there is for you and for the church to benefit by you being involved. Iron sharpens iron, church. Iron sharpens iron. Let's pray. Lord, I hope right now there's a little conviction in the room. I can feel it. It's pretty heavy right now. God, help us to overcome whatever obstacles are keeping us from being part of the family. I know, Lord, that there's genuine reasons, and that's why not a single person in this room will ever feel pressure from me to do more than they're able. But Lord, I pray that if they're able, I pray that they would see the value in the family of God and the church. Help us to understand how important the church is. It was your design. I think about how there are places in the world, Lord, that it's illegal for people to meet, and yet they risk their lives to get together to fellowship in your name. And we have it so good here, Lord, and yet we just find excuses. Help us to long for those friendships that sharpen us and make us better. Help us to love and value the church. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.